Well, last week we began our series on forgiveness with the parable of the prodigal son. We saw how the elder brother might rather call it the parable of the infuriatingly forgiving father. There's just no question that if he was in his father's shoes, he'd never forgive his rotten little brother for half the debts that he owed. And that's where Jesus left us, wondering how those who can't forgive can ever come around to the Father's love. But let's look at a second parable then today that's really the key story for this whole series. Because nowhere does Jesus show us more clearly that forgiveness experienced must flow, must be extended to others. Most people call this the parable of the unmerciful servant, but I'd like to suggest that we call it the parable of the unfittingly unforgiving servant. Let's hear the word of the Lord now from Matthew's Gospel. Matthew 18, beginning at verse 21. Then Peter came to Jesus and asked, "Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother or sister who sins against me? Up to seven times?" Jesus answered, "I tell you, not seven times, but 77 times. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. As he began the settlement, a man who owed him 10,000 bags of gold was brought to him. Since he was not able to pay, the master ordered that he and his wife and his children and all that he had be sold to repay the debt. At this, the servant fell on his knees and begged him, 'Be patient with me,' he begged, 'and I will pay back everything.' The servant's master took pity on him, canceled the debt, and let him go. But when that servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 silver coins. He grabbed him and began to choke him. 'Pay back what you owe me,' he demanded. His fellow servant fell to his knees and begged him, 'Be patient with me, and I will pay it back.' But he refused. Instead, he went off and had the man thrown into prison until he could pay the debt. When the other servants saw what had happened, they were outraged and went and told their master everything that had happened. Then the master called the servant in. 'You wicked servant,' he said. 'I canceled all that debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had mercy on you?' In anger, his master handed him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay back all that he owed. This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you, unless you forgive your brother or sister from your heart." Friends, this is the word of the Lord. Well, when I moved here from Canada back in 2016, I had to get a new number for my cell phone, eh? So a nice lady at Verizon gave me an auto-generated one, 616-430-0666. Good, easy one to remember, I thought, but when I told it to my wife, she went, "You are aware that that one ends in 666, the number of the beast in Revelation, right?" That's going to be awkward when you tell that to people as a pastor at Neyland. So I called the lady back and I explained my dilemma, and she seemed to get it immediately. "No problem, I'll just auto-generate you a new one," she said. And not kidding, this time it spat back the number that ended in 777. Wow, you took me from hell to heaven in one customer service phone call, I said. And she broke out laughing. "What do I owe you?" I asked. "Well, nothing. It's free of charge," she said. If only the journey of forgiveness was as simple as that. On the one hand, it is. Jesus has fully paid for all our sins, we confess. But on the other, when we decide to follow this master who taught his disciples with stern parables like this, we're going to have to learn his new math, his crazy math of forgiveness. How many times must I forgive my brother who sins against me? Peter asks Jesus. And notice he asks that in the context of Matthew 18, that famous chapter on church discipline. The other rabbis of his day said, three strikes and they're out. But Peter could sense it. There's a greater grace in his master here, a wider mercy, a bigger heart. So he hazards a guess, up to seven times even. But Jesus replies, I tell you, not seven times, but 77. And he doubles down on that number of completeness. But he also raises one of ancient significance here, because Cain's grandson Lamech had proudly boasted in Genesis 4 that he would get vengeance on those who wronged him 77 times. And yet if you stole one goat from Lamech, I hardly think that he would have stopped at taking back 77. No, he'd have taken every goat and sheep and donkey and probably every child that you had. 77 times wasn't a limit. It stood for unlimited vengeance. And so if you turn that around, then Jesus wasn't suggesting that it's okay if we bear a grudge after the 78th offense, or even after the 491st, if you translate his number as 70 times 7. No, he's saying that our willingness to forgive as his followers should simply know no limits. That's the scary thing Jesus preached here, unlimited forgiveness. And then he gives us this parable that is just full of crazy math here too. This parable that in three quick acts shows us the source, the flow, and the dimensions of forgiveness. In the first act, Jesus shows us the vertical experience of God's forgiveness. And then in the second, he shows us our horizontal failure to extend that to others. And then finally, in the third, he gets really to the heart of the matter, that we need to have our hearts transformed by his. So first, act one, the vertical experience. A king calls for an accounting, and one of his servants is brought before him who owes him 10,000 talents. The NIV calls them bags of gold now, but these were talents, the greatest unit of currency back then. And so if we want to be literal, this man owed the king over $4 billion in our day, without adjusting for inflation. That was 10 times King Herod's yearly tax revenue from his whole kingdom. So you see, this was a debt that could sink a kingdom. But the Greek word for 10,000 is literally myrioi, from which we get our English word myriad. Myriad. So Jesus was basically saying that this man owed the king an astronomical amount, a countless sum, as numberless as the stars. Like when kids fight over who loves mom more. I love her 10 times more than you do. Well, I love her 10,000 times more. I love her infinity. I love her infinity plus one. You get the idea. Jesus was saying here that there was no way that this man could pay his debt off. But what does he do? Ridiculously, he pleads, "Be patient with me. Be patient with me, and I will pay you back everything." Ha, as if none of the other servants has ever heard something so absurd. That is, until the king issues his next decree here, and in one swift stroke, he cancels the man's debt right then and there and lets this pitiful guy go. Master took pity on him, Jesus says, and swallowed the cost in full. So to forgive someone means to release them, to cancel the debt, to let them go. But someone's always got to pay, and that someone is you. Forgiveness is a kind of voluntary suffering where you choose to absorb someone else's debt, to bear the cost in yourself. In fact, the Greek word for patience here literally means to be slow to melt, slow to boil. What kind of a king is this who could grant anyone such undeserved mercy? What kind of a master would care to bear such an astronomical cost? Surely this servant would be bursting with gratitude from this day forward here. Drinks for everyone, a toast to the king. But no, not so much, is he? Act 2, he fails to extend horizontally that forgiveness then to others. The other servants are furious as they tell the master what that first servant did. That ungrateful wretch, I saw him put Billy there in a chokehold. Just grabbed him by the neck and said, pay up, you owe me 100 denarius. That's 5 months' rent. So then Billy begs him for time with the exact same words that he begged you for patience, O king. And guess what he does? He calls the cops. He throws poor Billy into prison. See, if the story had opened with this scene of him demanding his debtor to pay up, this man's actions maybe wouldn't have bothered them all so much. They might have even seemed kind of just, kind of fair. But what makes them so reprehensible here is that he does this right after the king just forgave him that astronomical amount. How unfitting, how heartless and callous. You wicked servant, says the king, I canceled all that debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had mercy on you? Why is he so wicked in his master's books? Not so much for something he's done, but for something he hasn't done. For a sin of omission, you see. For his failure to extend, to pay his grace forward. See, something more is expected of the recipient of a gift, not as a condition, but as a consequence. If the king acts with mercy, then he has a right to expect that his servant also will. With others. But that's this man's double failure here. He's failed to appreciate the master's gift in both ways, both in gratitude and also appreciate it mathematically, economically. To fully appreciate it, he must pay it forward to others. It's a bit like this. This one time my older brother begged my parents for a new bike, and my parents eventually gave him one. They eventually caved in. But when I went and begged him for his old one, he wasn't ready to part with that one yet either. So I had to go and whine to my parents, but looking back, my parents actually handled it pretty wisely. They didn't just go and force him, you see, because they hadn't made that a condition of his gift. Instead, they simply communicated with him how disappointed they were, right? That he didn't want to. And then a week later, he grudgingly finally let me have it. But see, my brother's willingness to give away his old bike was a hoped-for consequence, even an expected consequence. But it was not, in the first place, a condition. So it is with the grace of God, Jesus says. It comes to us free of charge, requiring nothing of us but that we accept it in faith. And yet when we do, it has some serious consequences. What we find here in Act 3 is the heart of the matter, though, the heart of the problem. The servant failed to let the king's heart transform his. The king summons him back and says, shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you? Couldn't you see that you had to, that it's the only fitting thing to do? And this is the same word as in the last parable when the father pled with his elder brother, my son, we had to celebrate your brother's come home. It's the same word Jesus uses when he said the Son of Man had to suffer. The scripture must be fulfilled. We wouldn't say the man had any legal duty to forgive the other his debts just because the king had first let him off the hook. But by the math of heaven, of course he does. This is a divine imperative, a duty for disciples of Jesus. You know, sometimes it's nice to think of forgiveness like that. It doesn't have to be something that you want to do always. Usually it's the last thing we want to do to forgive that rotten person. Usually the last thing you can find is an ounce of compassion in your heart. But if God commands it, you must obey. And you must trust also that the feelings will follow. Before long, you'll usually discover it was the best thing also for your health. this parable teaches us amazing grace, yes, definitely, but it also teaches us this awfully great responsibility that the forgiven must learn to forgive. It's not part of the natural, the moral order of things in our eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth kind of world. But this is how the kingdom of heaven really works, Jesus says. This parable does raise a thorny issue, though. Can forgiveness be revoked? Is God's forgiveness on us conditional on our forgiving others? It sure does sound that way at times here and also throughout the Bible. Like in the Lord's Prayer when Jesus says, "Forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors." When he ends this parable with that chilling line, "This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive each other from the heart." What comes first, repentance or forgiveness? The Bible doesn't answer that question as clearly as we might want. We'll see some stories where it's clearly forgiveness and others where repentance seems natural, seems right. But if you want my best guess, I'd just say this. Maybe our learning to forgive is itself an act of repentance. An act of repentance in our lives that's enabled by God's prior forgiveness of us. Sorry if that makes your head spin a bit, but that's just the point. It's a circle of grace, you see, that runs in the opposite direction as our cycles of revenge. Maybe our learning to forgive is itself an act of repentance enabled by God's prior forgiveness of us. God has been unspeakably kind, unspeakably generous to every one of us. And we stand helpless, utterly helpless, to pay him back. But see, that's okay because that's not what he wants. All he asks is for us to appreciate it, to pay it forward, to extend it to others. God's math is always a math of abundance. So how do we do that? Well, we treat others better than they deserve, like the master does here. We forgive them 77 times and we lose track of counting. We have more patience with them than we think that we can possibly bear. We have more compassion than we can possibly muster. We have a heart for people who are begging or needing, a heart that moves us to real acts of mercy and justice. Precisely in those areas where we've been most helped, we turn to help out others as well. We become experts and leaders in what? In serving one another. The bad news is that all of us, in some ways, are this unforgiving servant here at times, unfittingly harsh and ungracious with others. But see, the good news is that God is patient. There's still time, friends. We're still just living in Act 2. We can stop strangling our debtors and free ourselves from our resentments. But you know, there's only one thing that can stop a servant from acting like a king and lording it over all those who've wronged us. The amazing love of the King who became a servant for us. It's the one who tells us this parable who gives us the power, you see, to actually live it out. What makes forgiveness possible? The heart of the one who took all our wrongs to the cross. You see, at the heart of this parable is the King's pity, his mercy, his compassion on his servant. He can't bear to see him suffer the consequences, and so he swallows it. He absorbs the debt in himself. And that is the heart of forgiveness, friends, the love of the Father that flows through Jesus to us so that the vertical becomes the horizontal. Just like that image there by Nicholas Markel. If you've got the gift, you'll slowly become like the giver as well. The compassion of the master must grow in his servants' hearts. C.S. Lewis once said, to be a Christian means to forgive the inexcusable. To forgive the inexcusable. Because God has forgiven the inexcusable in us. So before you deal with the problem people in your life, first ask yourself, how has God dealt with me when I've been that problem person? If we fully appreciate the Master's forgiveness, we'll learn to extend it also. We'll learn to let it flow through us. We'll forgive some things that we would have never thought possible. In fact, on that note, I want to close with a story here from Catherine Pratt's book, The Gift of Forgiveness. Pratt has collected some amazing stories of those who've forgiven the unforgivable. One of those stories is that of Chris Williams, who lost his family a few years back in a tragic car accident. They were struck by a reckless drunk driver, a young man named Cameron. On the evening of February 9, 2007, Chris took his wife and three youngest kids out for dessert. But as they drove home, a car came flying into their lane and they were struck head on. Chris recalls looking over to see his wife lying there motionless, and he knew in that instant that she was gone. Then he turned to check on his children in the back seat, and two of them, he could sense also, were gone. Then he looked back at his wife and counted his fourth loss that day, their unborn child. Closing his eyes, he wished he had died. The horror of that moment, the pain was just unimaginable. But suddenly a strange sense of peace came over him, he says, and he opened his eyes, looked over at the other car. And for the first of 10,000 times, he let go of the rage. He let go of the need to get even with that drunk. Chris says, I already knew I would forgive the other driver. But how? Well, Pratt writes this, the secret of Chris's extraordinary ability to forgive lies in a burden that he has carried throughout his life, one that he knew Cameron would also have to carry now. When Chris was 16 years old, he was driving to work one morning when he struck a young boy who had run out into the street. The boy was taken to the hospital, but after a few days of clinging to life, that boy also died. Although there was nothing he could have done to prevent the accident, Chris has been tormented by the boy's death ever since. But the boy's family was incredibly kind toward Chris, even writing him a letter to try to relieve him of his guilt. And that's what drove Chris to forgive the other driver decades later when he lost his family here. He instantly felt compassion. He felt pity for Cameron. Well, Chris's story got a lot of press, and he received thousands of letters and emails all from all over the world from people who said things like, if you can forgive someone for doing that, I guess I can forgive this other person. But when Cameron once asked Chris, how is it that after all I've done to you and your family, you were still able to forgive me? Chris told him the real secret. It wasn't me, but Christ in me. My God. As Dale Bruner once said, biblical grace is transforming grace. God's grace is transforming. When you get the gift, you get the giver as well. You get his long-suffering patience. You get his heart of compassion. And you get his generous, forgiving spirit to help. Shouldn't we have a heart like for our fellow servants, just like God has for us? If you've come to know his mercy, that rule is written, friends. You know it's written on your heart. Do unto others not as they have done unto you, but as God has done to you. You must forgive as the Lord forgave us. Let's ask him to do that now. Let's ask him for that grace. Lord, without you, we are hopeless, just hopeless to pay all our debts. But thanks be to God, you have given us Christ. Lord, without you, we are hopeless to forgive those who have hurt us the most. But thanks be to God, you've given us your spirit, your heart. So when we can't find it in ourselves to forgive someone, Lord, help us not to give up. Because we can find it in you. The relationship may never be the same as it was before, but you will heal and restore. And through the journey, draw us closer to you. In Christ's name we pray this, for the sake of your kingdom, and all God's people say together,